Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning to join together with you in worshiping our great God, and especially this time of the year when we are so thankful for Him sending us this amazing gift that gives us hope every day when we rely on Him. For opening this morning, I want to read out of Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he shall do shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, and you've brought us here safely to your house as your children to worship and to fellowship and to sing and to glorify your holy name. Be with us this morning that your Spirit might be in our hearts, that it might open our minds through your word, that we can be drawn closer to you and closer to one another. Comfort us, Lord, in this season, as for some who have had loss this year, maybe the first Christmas without a loved one. We ask, Lord, that you would replace that sadness with the joy in knowing that we get to see them again, if they are a child of yours. Be with us this morning as we worship your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From the Red Book, number 76, the sun has now risen in heavenly glory. Number 76.
Now rejoice and sing praises and chant in that story, for Christ the Redeemer is healing and light. To God be the glory and good will to men. Through Christ
children, number 75. 75.
So I want to start this morning's service by asking a question. How many of you, after receiving a Christmas gift, or maybe even a birthday gift once upon a time, pulled out your wallet and offered to pay for that gift? The one whom gave you that gift would most certainly be insulted, because that defeats the purpose of a gift. How many of you, maybe more so when you were younger, acted as nice as possible the month before Christmas just so that you could receive a gift? I just have to think back when I was younger. I had two older brothers that often got me into trouble. At least that's my story. And one particular time before Christmas, I'm sure it was only a few days before Christmas, my brothers and I were doing our usual fighting, and my mother warned that if we did not start acting properly, we would not receive a Christmas gift. So you can only imagine us three brothers making trouble and her being at the end of her rope. I don't think it necessarily helped, because there was a reason we were always in trouble. My question is, how does God operate? Do I have to be nice in order to receive his free gift? Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the Apostle John, when he recorded John, he was very adamant that within his gospel to prove the deity of Christ, prove that he was God, to prove to the world that Jesus the Christ was the Son of God in the flesh. Now, John the Apostle was a first-hand eyewitness to John the Baptist, the one who came to speak of the Son, the one who was called the forerunner. And John the Apostle may have even been a disciple of John the Baptist, because we knew two of the disciples of John the Baptist became two of Jesus' disciples. So John describes himself in his own gospel as the one whom Jesus loved. He was a close friend to Jesus, and one of the three disciples who witnessed some of Jesus' most significant and private miracles. Like when Jesus led them to the mountain and they witnessed his transfiguration, where he shone brightly, him and his clothes shone brightly, and then he interacted with Moses and Isaiah. He also witnessed the first time Christ raised someone from the dead, the young girl who was laying in her bed in her room, out of the sight of the public. And because of these miracles and the things that he witnessed, there would be no doubt in John that Jesus the Christ, he was Christ the Messiah. John tells us in the first few words of his gospel that the word which he uses, in the beginning was the Word, that word is a reference to Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning. He was with the Father, and he was entirely God. He was not a God. He was not sent by God. Well, he was sent by God, but he was actually God. Verse 2 doubles down that the Word, that is Jesus, was with God in the beginning. And verse 3 again backs up that statement by saying he was there and an integral part of creation. And without Jesus, nothing would have been made. Then John tells us in him, in Jesus, was life. Well, in order for him to have created all things, in him would have to be life and the ability to create life. And life on earth would need him to continue to exist. Then John makes the comparison of the life. And him being the life was the light of men. Not only was he life and breath to all things, he is light. He is the spiritual life to all who seek eternity with him and the Heavenly Father. Without Christ, it would not be possible. It was the reason he was sent. Now, this is quite an introduction to Jesus that John gives us. He wants those who read his gospel to have no doubt who Jesus is. And he says that the light that Jesus shone in the world for all to see, especially using miracles and signs and wonders, but it says the darkness, even though he was a bright light in this world, the darkness did not comprehend it. It did not take hold. It did not know who he was. And even though John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for him, and all that John the Baptist did also pointed to Christ, the light of the world. Now at Christmas time, we often ask the question, what do you get for the person who has everything? Well, in a world that is filled with darkness, the God who knows all gave all of his creation who lives in darkness, he gave them all light. He gave us light. The creation that does not comprehend the truth, he gave them the word. So first, the people who are in darkness, he gave light. Those who do not comprehend the truth, he gave the word, which is truth. And to all of his creation, he gave free will, which, as human beings, we use to sin. But he gave us grace. And to a creation that by nature deserves punishment, he gave eternal life through his mercy. So you often hear say that Easter should be celebrated far more over Christmas. Yet without Christmas, there can be no Easter. Without the greatest gift ever given, we cannot have the greatest sacrifice ever offered. Excuse me. The promise to Abraham in Genesis 22 says that in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is by the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And then God tells Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now the hundreds of promises and prophecies in the Old Testament that so many longed for, almost all of them died without seeing this promise fulfilled. If you go to Hebrews 11, verse 13, when it speaks of all the heroes of faith, Hebrews 11, 13, when it speaks of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Joseph and Jacob and Isaac, in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So these heroes of faith that God used to eventually bring Christ into this world, they all died in faith, not having seen the promise. So many awaited that promise, never having seen the effects of their faithfulness. And the reason why I said earlier almost all got to or died before they saw this, we know that Enoch, who was faithful and righteous, he walked with God and he was not. Elijah, too, never saw death, as he was taken up in chariots of fire. But there were two contemporaries of Jesus, two people who lived during Jesus' time, who had not yet died when Christ came. And those are Simeon and Anna. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts and of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which parted not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming that instant, gave thanks also unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So we read here how God rewarded these two righteous people. It tells us how that Simeon was led by the Holy Ghost to the temple long before God poured his Spirit upon the people on Pentecost. He was already being led by God's Spirit. Obviously, he had a faith or a trust in God like few others at that time. He had an earnest desire to see the Lord's Christ. It tells us that he was just and devout, meaning righteous and devoted or dedicated to God. It does not tell us his occupation, but if he was a priest or not, but it says for his faithfulness, he was one of the true who one of the few who truly understood that this small child was the realization of all those Old Testament prophecies. Now, Simeon differs from the shepherds. The shepherds were told by the angels where the child was, where the manger was, and that was enforced by an angelic choir singing the glory of God. The shepherds were given some help to find the Messiah, and God revealed it to them where they were, but they went to find the child. If we go to Luke chapter 2, verse 9, And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it says the shepherds were doing their job out in the field, and God sent his messengers to tell them where the child was. It does not tell us that the shepherds were specifically waiting for God's promised child. Who knows what they were talking about sitting on the hill while they were doing their job. But it tells us this devout Simeon, who was all his life waiting for God's mercy to be shown through the Messiah. He scoops up Jesus into his arms, knowing full well who this child was. Can you imagine the relief and the joy he felt in holding in his arms God's holy Savior, knowing the effect that this child will have on all of eternity for those who would believe on his name? The relief he would have from the Comforter, God's Holy Spirit, caused him to say, "Let your servant die in peace." He had seen salvation with his eyes and held it in his arms. Now his faith was so great, he did not need to live any longer to see what this child would do. He did not need to live another 33 years to see with his eyes the actual redemption of mankind through Christ's death on the cross. For him, seeing the child as God had promised was enough. That's the kind of faith that Simeon had. He states something about the child that echoes Isaiah when he says that this would be a light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory of God's people, Israel. Now, when the promise was made to Abraham, as we read earlier, God said the world would be blessed by Abraham's offspring. The whole world would be blessed. He did not just say his offspring would be blessed, but the world would be blessed by him. If we head over to Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. And it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people." An ensign of the people. "To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Now Isaiah tells us of the root of Jesse, the one that would be also called the promised the son of David. The Messiah would stand out like an ensign or like a flag or a sail, something large. It would stand out that the rest of the world, not just the children of Israel, that the rest of the world, the Gentiles, would be drawn to it. Now the Jews were the chosen people of God who were under the law. The Gentiles always seemed to be otherwise out of the scope of God's love and attention. At least so it seemed. But if we go to Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah 42, starting with verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth." And it says, "And the isles shall wait for his law." Now the isles are a reference to the Gentiles. The isles are like the land beyond Israel, the outskirts, anything outside of the nation of Israel. And I find it interesting that Isaiah speaks of the Gentiles more than any other prophet. How the outsiders, the ones who are not the chosen people of God, would benefit from the Messiah. So Isaiah speaks of the promises and how the Gentiles would benefit of this one who would come and bring judgment, but he would also draw others to him. And the book of Acts, so Isaiah speaks of the Gentiles and the promises, and the book of Acts speaks of the disciples bringing that very same good news to the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul, especially, to him was given the ministry of the Gentiles. And Paul, when he was preaching to the Jews in the end, at the end of Acts in chapter 28, he tells them about Jesus, and they reject. And he says, even after he preached from morning till evening, some believed and some did not. And then Paul quotes Isaiah when he says, go to this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see, and they will not perceive, that is the children of Israel. But then he says in Acts 28:28, be it known therefore to you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Some Jews did accept Jesus. Some accepted that gift and believed. And just like today, some preferred darkness over light. Before we go over to the second part of the service, we have the opportunity to kneel and thank God for the gift that he has given us and for anything else that you have need for. So let's take the opportunity, go on bended knee, and let's pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Take the blue hymn book, turn to page 88, Joy to the World. For those that are able, let's stand.
Yeah.
So back to the prophecy of what Simeon says. He spoke of the consolation of Israel. And as we were already speaking of Isaiah, Isaiah does the very same thing, speaking of the consolation of Israel. If you go to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert highway a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah speaks of the comfort of the people of Israel because of their sin, they had received double the punishment. Being the children of God, God has a higher standard for them. But he says, because they have had the hard times, it says the valleys shall be raised and the hills shall be lowered. I mean, if you want to go for a walk, the best way to go for a walk is the straightest, levelest path, right? That's the easiest way. And he says, God will make that way easy. Not speaking of their walk, but speaking of their Savior. And all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord revealed. And that came through Christ. Now, if you go back to Luke chapter 2, where it speaks of Anna, the prophetess. Now, Anna, in verse 36, it says she was not a Levite, or we know that she was not a Levite who would serve in the temple, as only the men would have been allowed to serve anyways. It says that she was of the tribe of Aser, known as Asher in the Old Testament. Aser is the Greek pronunciation of the tribe of Asher. In the Old Testament, Asher was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there is not very much spoken of Asher in Scripture, other than the many genealogies, with the exception of a couple of passages where it states the Asherites were mighty men of valor and skilled in war. In the New Testament, Asher is spoken of twice. In Revelation, of the 144,000 of the sealed of Israel that stand before the Lamb, as one of the tribes of Israel. And here in Luke, of Anna, the prophetess. Now, we know very little of her other than the fact that she was 84 years a widow and 7 years married. And we know that in those days they got married quite young. Even if she was married at 15, it would make her more than 100 years old. But what stands out the most is her character, being shown in her actions. It says she did not leave the temple. She served with prayers and fasting night and day. Now, someone who spent that much time in prayer and fasting, earnestly desiring God's will, that kind of person would certainly know God when they saw him. Now, she would know the Messiah also, even though he came in human form as a small child. And we know that many of Israel did not comprehend that when the Messiah would come, that he had to come as a child. And it says when she hears Simeon's prophecy of who this child is, she too praises and thanks God. And then it says, she spake of him to all of them that looked for the redemption of Israel in Jerusalem. Meaning she witnessed to all others who were looking for Jerusalem or Israel's redemption. So she, not only was she a prophetess, she witnessed now that she had seen the child. Now, one thing, I didn't read the scripture ahead of this. We did not address why Mary and Joseph were in the temple in the first place. Now, Moses' law says that they had to sanctify unto God all of the firstborn, that whatsoever opened the womb of the children of Israel, both of man and beast, God says, are mine. So after the Passover that happened in Egypt, where the angel of death took all the firstborn of Egypt, of man and of beast, God tells the children of Israel, the firstborn are his. Just like the first fruits of the fields were to be God's, the first fruits of the animals were to be sacrificed to God. And the firstborn children of Israel were also his. Now, I find it interesting that the Savior, whose actions would cause the animal sacrifices to cease forever, was taken to the temple with his parents, and his parents offered a pair of doves for a sin offering. This action was a reminder that anyone born since Adam and Eve were sinners, born in sin. But we know this child was that one exception. But we know that Jesus' parents followed the law fully. They followed it for Mary's purification, for Jesus' circumcision. They followed the law to a T. And if a lamb could not be brought for a sacrifice, the two doves would suffice. Now we know that for these two, the trip to Bethlehem for the census would certainly be an expense. Then you add the expense of the trip to Jerusalem to the temple for Mary's purification. And they likely had no extra money, so they brought the two doves. This was allowed in the law. It should be no surprise that Mary and Joseph were chosen by God because they were faithful and righteous. And they followed the law faithfully and righteously. And they received the blessing. And by attending the temple, following the law, they blessed others such as Simeon and Anna. And we all could learn from all of them, faithful, devout, righteous, willing servants, trusting God fully to the point where we become a blessing to others, and not just to others, but to bless the world through our actions. Now, I started this message speaking of the Christmas gifts, and whether or not we have to pay for our gifts, or if we ever offer to pay for our gifts. Jesus spoke of a gift of God in John chapter 4, verse 10. When the woman met him at the well, and he asked for water, and the lady was contentious a little bit, she couldn't understand why this Jew was speaking to her. In John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He says, if you know the gift of God, if you knew actually who it was you were speaking to. Now, the best gift is a gift that keeps on giving. And here on earth, We drink earthly water to quench a thirst that continues to come back, and we have to continue to drink. And it's like speaking of our earthly desires that are never quenched by earthly things. It's a thirst driven by our sin nature, and we will never satisfy it. You think back to when you were a child and you perhaps really desired something for Christmas or for a birthday, and you finally got that gift. How long did you play with it? How long was it useful to you? Where is it now? Is it in the landfill? Is it in burned with fire? Do you miss it? Did it satisfy you that you never longed for anything else again? And when I wrote this, I was thinking of the many widows that are in our congregations. And I think of the longing that they have, and one of the things they long for most since they lost their spouse is to be with their spouse once again. Now, this is different than any earthly gift that we would long for, because a spouse was provided to you by God for your good, just as Christ is provided for us by God for our good. Now, Jesus pointed out to the woman at the well that she had many husbands, and the current one she had was not even her own. She was seeking for wholeness and earthly things and never satisfied. Jesus made it clear to her to seek the living water that is the free gift of God, and it would satisfy the cravings that she had. If we go to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So sin came into the world not because it was my fault, it was Adam's fault. Okay? But it says, not as the offense, that the free gift comes. So the sin came into the world, it wasn't our fault, although we are sinners, but the free gift is the same, it's not our fault. For if though the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, so sin came in the world through Adam, one person, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, that is Jesus Christ. Now, Christmas is only a day away, and we all gather together with friends and family, and we always hear the saying, do not forget the reason for the season. However, I find with all the preparation of the food, the consuming of the food, the recovering of the food that we've consumed, the purchasing of gifts, the wrapping of gifts, the unwrapping of gifts, the distraction of the gifts, all do overshadow the true reason and the celebration of God's love, His Son coming down, leaving His full glory in heaven, and through the Holy Spirit coming down through a virgin. Actually, God in the flesh. Come down to redeem sinful man. This is the reason to celebrate, and most often forgotten. Let us, this Christmas, be the ones who point to the light, that perhaps the darkness could try to comprehend it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts. We acknowledge this gift that you have given us. And my prayer is, Lord, that all those who hear your word could be touched by your Spirit, that could accept this gift. And those who have this gift choose to give it to others that they might receive it as well. Be with all those this season who have lost a loved one, that they would find comfort in you and in your gift. We thank you, Lord, for this great, unspeakable gift. We pray in Jesus' precious name with thanksgiving. Amen. For anything else that we have need of, we have that opportunity again to go on bended knee and to pray this to this great, merciful God. So for those who are able, let's kneel and let's pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
From the Blue Book, number 87, Silent Night, Holy Night. Number 87.
Rain in beams from thy holy face. Good morning. If you're considering baptism, we, the local ministry, would like to encourage you to attend baptism classes. They will be starting January 9th. And if you have any questions, you can contact the local ministerial. And for the ushers, your 2024 lists are in the mailboxes. And just a reminder that tomorrow's service will be just one service at 10 a.m. And our guest speaker will be Wes Heppner. Thank you.
Thank you. I have nothing more to bring to you this morning but to thank you all for coming and to wish you a blessed Merry Christmas. May God bless you all. So let's bow for the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. God bless.